Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. As we begin this time of the Christmas season, Advent, it's pretty obvious that Christmas has become quite commercialized. We start seeing Christmas decorations for sale around Halloween. I was at the store buying some candy to give out, and you start seeing wreaths out already. I'm like, what? Thanksgiving's not here. You can't break that rule. It has to be after Thanksgiving. But the retail Christmas season starts earlier and earlier every year. In fact, online shopping this year has set a new record for Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and is expected to grow through the Christmas season. Broke $3 billion this year in online sales. And that's why, as a church, we need to spend the next few weeks reflecting on what Christmas really is about. Because it's very tempting as we watch television or go out to the stores and family pressure for us to forget what Christmas is really about. And so as a church, we'll spend the next few weeks looking at and meditating on a couple of passages. I will be preaching from two songs in Luke. All right. So the first is Mary's Magnificat, which is today, and then Simeon's song, which is in chapter 2 of Luke. So we'll start by looking at Mary's song, which is called the Magnificat. And if you could please stand, and we'll read God's word together. It's printed in your bulletin if you don't have your Bibles. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And I'll read that for us. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your glorious word, your inspired and inerrant word that you use to teach us and convict us of the things we ought to be convicted of. And Lord, we confess that we are a distracted people, that often we forget what matters most in our lives, even during times of celebrating your son like Christmas. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The main point today is this, that would our souls magnify Jesus Christ as we reflect on his salvation? Would our souls magnify Jesus Christ as we reflect on his salvation? Now, there's 3 points. As you know, most weeks we have 3 points. The first is that there's an unlikely song, an unlikely song. And then secondly, an unlikely way. And then third, an unlikely people. So an unlikely song, an unlikely way, and unlikely people. All right, so first, the unlikely song. I'm going to read verses 46 and 47 for us again. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, we didn't read the whole story about Mary, but I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. But when we understand the context of what's going on with Mary, it makes this song a very unlikely song. It's not a song that we expect someone to sing in Mary's position. Now, as many of you know, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to the city in a city in Galilee, Nazareth. Okay, and Gabriel goes to Mary and tells him that you found favor with God, Mary. And guess what? You're going to bear a son. His name will be Jesus. And Mary goes, how can that be? How will this be? I'm not married. And I've never been with anyone. How is it possible that I could possibly have a son? And the angel tells her, you'll conceive by the Holy Spirit, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, how do you expect Mary to react? I mean, there are certain aspects where our cultures are different. For Mary to be pregnant out of wedlock would have been an incredible shame to her and to her family. She could potentially be a social outcast. She would be the subject of gossip, surely. People would shame her and look down on her. They would have thought, either you have had premarital relations with Joseph, or you cheated on Joseph. And what could she say to defend herself? The Holy Spirit did it. People would have said, is that what we call it these days? No one would have believed her. It was just as impossible back then in people's minds as it is today. From a human worldly perspective, Mary's life by this announcement by Gabriel, her life has been blown up. It's been turned upside down. And that's what makes her response incredible. Because what you would expect is for Mary to say, my life is ruined. God, how could you do this to me? I had the perfect wedding planned. I had the perfect life planned out. How could you do this to me? But that's not how she reacts. She breaks out in song. She reacts the opposite from what many of us would expect. She breaks out in an unlikely song. She breaks out in praise to God. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Now, spirit and soul are the same thing. And it's reiterating the same thing, that Mary is in deep worship. That repeated line is to show us that Mary, after this announcement and visiting her cousin Elizabeth, she is worshiping the Lord. The verb here, magnifies, is translated to magnificat in Latin. That's why it's called the Magnificat. It is a word that means to make great or to praise. Her soul is making much of God because of what God has chosen to do with her in her life. She will be a part of God's plan of salvation to bring salvation to the world. And when she realizes that, she overflows with joy, praise, delight, and rejoicing. See, even though Mary is faced with the potential of social and cultural shaming, Mary's mind is not focused on her own tarnished reputation, but what God has done in history and what he's about to do through her and the son that she will bring into the world. This is an incredible example of faith. Mary is filled with praise, even as she faces one of the most difficult challenges of her life, even though her world has been turned upside down. See, this reaction from Mary ought to tell us something about the nature of the Christian life. Jesus Christ came to transform us from the depths of our souls. He came to transform the entirety of our being. He wants all of your life. It is from her soul, her spirit, the depth of her being that Mary praises God from. And because God has transformed her from the depths of her soul, she praises him even when things are difficult. See, I think oftentimes we don't think like that. See, ultimately Christianity is not just about believing a bunch of truths. As we have been studying in James, let me remind you, James 2:19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, simple belief is not something that causes you to praise God, even when God might throw your world upside down, mess up your life in the way that you didn't expect. Christianity is also not just advice or moral living according to a moral teacher, a great way to live, 10 truths for a better life now. That is not what Christianity is. Jesus is not an ancient inspirational speaker, because great advice doesn't cause you to surrender your life
like Mary did. You will pick and choose what you follow. And Christianity is not about your unmet needs either. Now, of course, Jesus Christ does meet many of our needs, but it is not at the core about our needs. It is not central to Christianity. Because if Christianity is ultimately about your unmet needs, then when your needs and following Jesus contradict, you will not follow Christ as Mary did. Christ came to save us to the core of our being. He reaches to the depths of our souls, and our entire lives are in service to God. And when we understand this, we too will magnify him. We'll glorify him in our lives, even when great difficulty comes upon us. This week, a lady named Helen Rosevere passed away. If you have never heard of her, I would recommend you listen to her testimonies online. There's a great article about her right now on the Gospel Coalition. She passed away this week at the age of 91. Now, Helen, I think, really demonstrates a life in service to God in totality. Helen studied, calling her Helen like I know her, Helen studied medicine in Cambridge University, and she became an active participant in some of the campus fellowships. She would go to the prayer meetings and Bible studies. And she said that much of her understanding of Christianity was really just head knowledge and didn't really engage it from the heart. But as she started to go to these different prayer meetings and fellowships, eventually she started getting convicted that she was called to go on missions. So eventually she says to God, "I will go anywhere God wants me to, whatever the cost." So she graduated with her doctorate in medicine at the age of 28, and she immediately went to the Congo. And in the Congo, she started a training school for nurses. She ran an abandoned maternity and leprosy center. And eventually, she develops the center into a hospital with 100 beds, serving mothers, lepers, and children. And in this hospital was also a training center for paramedics and all the rural clinics. So it became a hub for healthcare. And they would use these opportunities to spread the gospel. But the story doesn't end there. In 1960, the Congo broke out in civil war. Helen was among 10 Protestant missionaries that remained, and she was imprisoned by rebel forces. She describes her imprisonment. They beat her. They kicked her in the mouth. They dragged her out of her house and eventually was brutally raped by the rebel soldiers. And by the end of the civil war in the Congo, every single one of her medical facilities that she built was burned to the ground. Now, I saw Helen Rosevere speak in 2007 at the Desiring God conference. I couldn't help but wonder, having gone through such difficulty in ministry, I wonder what she would be like. Would she be cynical, jaded, bitter? Would she be calloused after having gone through such difficulty? No, she wasn't. She was an incredibly joyful woman. And it came from a realization that when you become a Christian, you do not live for anything else but the Lord. All of your life is his. And this is what she says. And she's talking about the temptation to live for other things. This is what she says. "You no longer want Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Plus respect, popularity, public opinion, success, and pride. You wanted to go out with all the trumpets blaring from a farewell that you organized for yourself with photographs and tape recordings to show and play at home just to reveal what you had achieved. You wanted to feel needed and respected. You wanted the other missionaries to be worried about how they'll ever carry on after you've gone. You'd like letters when you go home to tell how much they realize they owe to you, how much they miss you. All this and more. Jesus plus. No, you can't have it. Either it must be Jesus only, or you'll find you have no Jesus at all." See, Helen Rosevere is a great contemporary example of a Christian who magnified God in her soul. She said, all of my life is yours. And even as I am led into a difficult life, Lord, I will magnify you in my soul, because you did not just purchase a piece of me, you purchased all of me, and I will live in service to you, my King. Now, not many of us are called to missions here, I don't think. And God may not be even calling you to full-time ministry. But if you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, God is calling you to offer your entire life, no exceptions, from the depths of your soul, to serve him, to magnify him. That is your calling. So God's salvation reaches the depths of our souls. And that's why Mary sings in an unlikely song. But just how will God accomplish this salvation? So next point is an unlikely way. An unlikely way. It is surprising who God chooses to use in his plan of salvation. Mary, as we have been saying, is rejoicing because of what God has done in his life, in her life. And verse 48 says this, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." See, Mary describes herself as a servant or a handmaiden. She should not feel worthy of this position. I mean, first off, why would she feel unworthy? Well, I mean, she comes from a lower social status. That is true. In Luke 2:22-24, Mary and Joseph sacrificed two turtle doves. And in Leviticus 12, it tells us that if you cannot afford to sacrifice a lamb, then you can sacrifice turtle doves. If you don't have as much money, you can sacrifice turtle doves. So that's an indication that Mary and Joseph did not have a lot of money. And so she says, "Lord, why would you choose me?" But more importantly, she was humbled and grateful that she would receive such special attention from God. Mary knows who she is. Who am I that you would use me to accomplish your plans for salvation in this world? She knew she did not deserve such attention. She will be seen as blessed for all future generations because of how God will use her in his plan for salvation. And she was floored that God would use her in this way. Mary was a young, inconspicuous girl from a humble background. And she would be the one that God would use to accomplish his plan. And Mary knew that her bringing Jesus Christ into this world was a game changer. The phrase "from now on" in Luke represents a major shift in God's plan. Every time Luke uses the phrase in Luke and Acts, "from now on," is an indication that God is about to do something huge. It's a game changer. And once Mary brings Jesus Christ into the world, a new era will be ushered in. Now, Jesus Christ coming into the world is a new era in a lot of ways. We could spend a couple of weeks on how Jesus Christ coming ushers in a new era. But Mary focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ in this new era will turn the values of the world upside down. God will use the weak, the humble, the meek, people like Mary, and not the strong, the proud, and the self-sufficient to bring about salvation. God's salvation has come through an unlikely way. He has brought it through unlikely people. In other words, what Mary is experiencing in her own life, the way that God has chosen her, a young girl from a humble background, is a window into how God has always worked and will continue to do so. God has used the weak, the humble, the one we would not expect to bring forth his salvation. And he's doing it with Mary here, and he will continue to do it in the future. It's why Mary in her song says this in 50-53, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary is saying what God has done in the past, those great acts in the Old Testament, he will continue to do to deliver his people. So let's look at each one of these phrases. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Well, of course God did that in the Old Testament. There are many examples, but the example I think of is David and proud Goliath. When David stepped forth to fight Goliath, this is what Goliath says to him, or this is the narrative about Goliath. It says this, "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. He hated him." He's like, you send him? Have you looked at me? You're going to send that guy to fight me? And as we all know, though he is proud, he falls. David kills Goliath. And God used the humble servant, the one we did not expect, to bring forth his salvation. Verse 42, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Many examples. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, of course, and he looks out into his kingdom and he starts thinking about how great he is. Look at this fantastic city. I built it. I am fantastic. And he's walking around looking into his kingdom. And the Lord calls him to repent by way of lowly Daniel. Calls him to repent to practice righteousness, but he does not. And so what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar? He's driven from his throne and he becomes a beast. He eats grass like an ox. His body is wet with dew. His hair grows as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. The mighty is brought low, and God uses the young exile Daniel to rise through the Babylonian court to accomplish his purposes. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. I think of how God leads a small people group, the Hebrew people, out of the great civilization of Egypt. He brings an enslaved people and he feeds them with manna and quail. And when the Egyptians pursue the Israelites, they are washed away by the Red Sea. You see, this is a massive thread throughout Scripture, that God often uses human beings that we do not expect to bring about his salvation. It's an unlikely way. Tim Keller puts it like this. In ancient times, when the oldest son always got all the wealth, and the second or younger sons had no social status, how does God work? Through Abel, not Cain. Through Isaac, not Ishmael. Through Jacob, not Esau. Through Ephraim, not Manasseh. Through David, not his older brothers. And at a time when women were valued for their beauty and fertility, who does God use? God chooses old Sarah, not Hagar. He chooses Leah, not Rachel, unattractive Leah, whom Jacob does not love. He chooses Rebekah, who cannot have children, Hannah, who cannot have children, Samson's mother, who cannot have children, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's wife, who cannot have children. Why? Over and over again, God says, I will choose Nazareth, not Jerusalem. I will choose the girl nobody wants. I will choose the boy everybody has forgotten. And as we look at the Magnificat today, he has chosen Mary. And this paradigm that is all throughout Scripture finds its climax in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where God reveals himself in the frailty of mankind. He comes not as triumphant king ready to reclaim the world that belongs to him, but comes as a humble servant. He comes to us born in a manger to a family with a humble status. He comes to us from the little town of Nazareth. He chooses an eclectic bunch of disciples to build his church. And he continues his church today with an eclectic, weak bunch of individuals led by a bunch of weird pastors. And he ultimately dies on the cross for our sins, a criminal death. This is not the way we would have expected. And salvation has come to a people we would not have expected either. And that's our last point, an unlikely people. An unlikely people. At the end of the Magnificat, Mary summarizes what God has done throughout history and what he will do. Let me read that for us. 54, 55, 56. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. He has helped Israel. God has helped Israel. God has spoken to the patriarchs, the fathers, and to Abraham and his offspring forever. What Mary is saying here is that God will act according to his covenant. God is faithful to Abraham because of his covenant with Abraham. And he will do as he says he will do. But who are the offspring of Abraham? Well, Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9 tell us who that is. Let's listen to this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are the offspring of Abraham. And God uses an unexpected way to accomplish his salvation. And there's an unexpected people that come out of this. Who would have thought that the Gentiles would be included in the plan of salvation? But that is where we find ourselves today. This church is an unlikely people. But because we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are a part of the covenant spoken here. God does not assemble for himself a dream team to accomplish his will. He doesn't pick the people the world would pick. I wouldn't pick me to be a pastor of this congregation. I wouldn't, according to the world's standards. He doesn't pick based on the smartest or the richest. He doesn't pick the ones that have the most to offer. He saves an unlikely people. He assembles for himself those who come to him in weakness. He saves those who know that they have no goodness apart from God. He saves those who desperately know that they need a Savior. You see, God using the poor and the humble in history is not because God favors people in poverty or that God favors people who have less. He doesn't save someone because they are poor, and he also doesn't save people because they are rich. God favors the poor in spirit, the meek, the humble-hearted. And you know what the problem is that so often our possessions and our status in life make us completely the opposite. Scripture tells us that in our sinful nature, riches often make us self-reliant and proud. They get in the way of us being poor in spirit. See, if you look at the Magnificat closely, Mary says in verse 50, "It is those who fear him that God shows mercy from generation to generation." In other words, God shows mercy to people who are so aware of their own depravity, their own sin, their own weakness, that in the face of a holy God, they fear him. They worship him. They're in awe of him. They turn to Jesus because they know he's the only way they could ever know God. And if that's the case, then you can be rich, you can be poor, you can be Chinese, white, black, lots of education, no education. What matters is that in your weakness, you turn to Christ. The Christmas season to me is so interesting. It seems we work so hard to make sure our friends and family see our best foot forward. We really want people to see that we have it together. You know, we took a Christmas picture with Evie, Evangeline, a few weeks ago. And, you know, I looked at the picture. I was like, oh, this is great. She's smiling. She looks happy. Well, it turns out that's literally the only picture where she was smiling and happy. The entire time she was crying and pretty upset at the photographer. It's literally the only picture that she smiled in. And that's the one we'll send to all of you. We have the happiest baby on earth. How many family photos do you have that tell a happy story, but in the background, enormous conflict? We work so hard to decorate our homes, buy the right gifts, create a loving environment for our kids and traditions they'll remember. And these things are fine. I mean, I'm not being a Grinch here or getting upset over Christmas. But Christmas has never been about how put together we are and how great our lives are. It's not about some generic Christmas spirit or holiday cheer because this world is so great. Christmas has always been about the fact that God had to send his son into a messy world. And he came in humility to redeem those who recognized him and admitted their weakness. They admitted their spiritual deadness and their need for a savior. He has turned the world's values upside down. The powerful leader who rejects God will be brought low. The humble servant of God will be exalted. The self-righteous Pharisee is denied. The sinful tax collector who repents is saved. See, if you think you are generally good and that God accepts you because you are good enough, you have no need for what happened at Christmas. If you are generally good and God accepts you because you are a good person, Jesus didn't need to come. Christmas is meaningless. And a lot of times I think we can sink into this mentality. We stop living in light of the gospel and start thinking that God accepts us because we go to church. God must accept us because I'm not as bad as that guy. God accepts us because I do my devos every day. But Christmas is a reminder that simply isn't true. We need a savior, and he sent his son. For some of you, you recognize that you are sinful, and you're in a place where you cannot imagine that God could possibly save you or use you. You cannot imagine that God could choose you and use you for his kingdom. And you say to yourself, God cannot possibly save someone like me. Well, Christmas tells us he came to save an unlikely people, that he can and he has saved people just like you in the past and will continue to do so. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Magnificat ultimately shows us that Mary had an incredible faith. In this moment, she knew that God's plan was about to unfold through her. But she didn't have all the details of that plan. Yet her heart rejoiced and magnified the Lord, even as her life was going to go through a pretty tumultuous and turbulent period. She remembered what God had done in the Old Testament and trusted in what God would do. Though the full mystery of God's plan had not yet been revealed, her soul magnified the Lord. How much more do we have to celebrate this Christmas season? We know what Mary did not. The mystery of God's salvation has been revealed. His plan in Christ has been laid before us. Would our hearts magnify the Lord and rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ this Christmas season and every day forward? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we often lose sight of the incredible fact that you would save a people like us, that you would save me. Lord, we are not the likeliest of people to save, not in the world's eyes. We're not the smartest, the richest, the best. But Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have purchased us, that we are your sons and daughters, that the humble will be exalted, not because of our goodness, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for examples like Mary, who exalted you even when her life was going to get difficult. Lord, would we exalt you in all of our lives? Lord, as we approach Christmas on December 25th, and it's a Sunday this year, Lord, would we come and worship you? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.